If you'd like, you could be opening your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We'll start there in just a couple of moments. I want to continue extending our appreciation for everyone being here. Glad that we once again have the opportunity to, and the freedom that we do, to come together and praise our God, study His Word, try to improve our understanding and our application of the Word of God. You know, this morning we looked at a subject that is very important, part of the work of the church, and that is brethren helping brethren. It is an extension of the love that we have for our brethren, that when they find themselves in need, particularly physically, financially, that we're there to be a security netting for them so that they are able to continue. We look specifically at some examples, but one of them was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul let the brethren, and he had also let several other churches know, about some needs of some needy saints in Jerusalem. And apparently, the church in Corinth took that seriously. They took it to heart, and they made a commitment that, yes, we're going to start taking up a collection for those needy saints in Jerusalem. He's going to write them a little bit later in 2 Corinthians and try to give them a little motivation. You know, this is the reason, here are our reasons why you need to finish this work. You need to complete your promise, fulfill your promise. He's journeying, the book of Acts, he's journeying to Jerusalem. He's already been told that when you get there, it's not going to be great. You're going to be captured, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be put in prison. In fact, they said, don't go. But he's going. And on his way, he stops at some churches and he meets with brethren and talks to them. One of them, here in chapter 20 in verse 17, is he stops at Miletus on his way and he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he wants to talk to them. And he tells them, listen, when I came, as he says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything. I haven't held back on anything. What you need to do as shepherds is shepherd the church of God. You need to feed the flock. You need to watch out for false teachers because, like I've been telling you, they're on their way. They're coming even from among your own selves. They're going to be men who rise up. I wonder if the church at Ephesus was one of the churches that sent messengers with Paul to go to Jerusalem to deliver some aid. And or maybe they gave money to Paul so that Paul could act as a messenger. There's really nothing in the text to identify that. But there is something curious to me in the text. So after he talks to the elders about their responsibility, about continuing to feed the flock. Let's start reading here in verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then he's going to leave. Isn't it interesting that while he's on the way to Jerusalem with a large amount of money, with messengers that are carrying the money to Jerusalem, that he wants to make it clear, listen, brethren, I'm not after your money. I'm not stealing anybody's money. I'm not skimming off the top of anybody's money. It's not about money. In fact, look at my life. I have, and Paul had the right as an apostle, as an evangelist, to be supported, but he did not receive support. He worked with his own hands and not only took care of himself and his needs, but also the needs of others. He says, look at my life. I am not a covetous man. And so you can be assured that the motivations for helping out the brethren are clear. You know, sometimes when you're talking and when you're teaching brethren, Brethren are quite happy for you to talk about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, about the resurrection from the dead, about hope of eternal life, about the principles of good and evil that are found in the Bible. But watch it when you talk about my money. You know, I'm a little bit uncomfortable when you talk about my money. And especially when you start talking about giving money. I'm uncomfortable with that giving money kind of thing. You know, I don't mind living a righteous life, but, you know, my wallet, my money is kind of my treasure. You know, I like to keep that to myself. Notice that Paul quotes someone very famous, Jesus. And he says at the end of verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You believe that? Paul did. And he was trying to encourage the brethren to as well. Believe that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We're going to be talking about motivations. Why the church at Corinth should fulfill their promise and give to help out the needy brethren. But I think we can learn from this as well. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll look at several things that the Apostle Paul notes to try to help the brethren to be careful about loving money and also be diligent about loving their brethren. Motivation number one, look at the example of the churches of Macedonia. Chapter 8 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Isn't it interesting that when Paul is going to begin to talk about what the churches of Macedonia have done in collecting funds for the needy brethren in Jerusalem, that he doesn't begin with, "Look at what the brethren did," but "Look at what God did through them." Yes, their giving to help out their brethren was really a manifestation of the grace of God, because it was God who made them brethren. It was God who caused them to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was God who established the church. It was God who established the principles that hold us together. It was God that caused us and even commands us to love one another with our mouths and with our actions. Yes, a manifestation of the grace of God. And that's going to be a key word in chapters 8 and 9, grace. The grace of God was manifested in the churches of Macedonia by what they did. We continue in verse 2. "Then in a great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness according to their ability." Yes, and beyond their ability. "They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God." These brethren were brethren who were not rich, apparently, in physical things. They were not people that had easy lives in physical things. That's not what they abounded in. But you don't have to abound with a lot of material things to abound in what they abounded in. You don't have to abound in an easy life to abound in what they abounded in joy. They abounded in love for their brethren. And because of that, they went beyond their ability in giving to the needs of the saints, in giving to have fellowship with others who were less fortunate than them, in the ministering to the saints. And I think a key to that in verse 5 is, first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. When we first give ourselves to the Lord, we will find helping out brethren much easier. Have you seen examples of that yourself? The Apostle Paul is talking about the churches here in Macedonia. They, historically, could be an example to us, but perhaps we know individuals in our own lives or churches who have been exemplary in their willingness to sacrifice for others. I remember a young couple when I was a teenager, the Von Dreyseks. they came to Christ. I don't remember exactly what their background was, but they were not religious or religiously in something. I don't remember exactly. But they came to know the Lord. They became Christians. And not long after they became Christians, they decided that the funds that they had in their bank to buy a house, we were living in Chicago and they were in an apartment, and they had a fund to buy a house, they said, we don't need to keep that for ourselves. We need to give it. So they gave it to the church. Now, I don't know that it was necessary for them to give it to the church, unless maybe they were afraid that they loved their money and they wanted to do like the rich young ruler and give it all away. So I don't know if it was necessary to do that. But I tell you, it was an example of people that abounded in joy. Because what I remember about, I don't remember them going about saying, oh, we just gave all of our money away. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm so sad. I don't remember that at all. I remember their joy. I remember their faith. I remember them abounding in it. And it encouraged me. Paul says, look at the brethren there in Macedonia and gain encouragement so that you follow that and are willing to give as well and abound in that joy. Verse 6, he says, you made a promise, keep it. Verse 6, he says, we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Let's jump to verse 10 and 11, because I think he continues this. And in this I will give my advice. It is to your advantage, not only that being doing what you began that and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there is a readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion out of what you have. So apparently this church in Corinth had made a promise that they were going to help out the needy brethren. And so Paul says, okay, do it. fulfill that promise. And it's interesting how he phrases that. Jump back to verse 7 again, because he talks about the word grace. He says, so that he, Titus, the evangelist, when he comes to you, so that he also complete this grace in you as well. Remember verse 1? It is the grace of God that he is seen in their in what they were doing. He wanted the grace of God to be completed in them. The idea I get is this, that God has bestowed grace on the Christians. He has bestowed grace on these brethren. He has given them the privilege of being part of this great family of God, which is all well and good. But then the family needs to return that grace. And how do they return the grace? Well, obviously they praise God, but specifically they return the grace that is shown to them by God by giving grace to their brethren. You know, that same idea, go over to 1 John, the first chapter, or the third chapter. John talks about love in this way, that we love not just in our words, but in our actions. He says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. These brethren in Corinth had loved in tongue. They had said, yes, we're going to help out these needy brethren in Jerusalem. Paul says, all right, let's do it. Let's fulfill that grace of God as you demonstrate grace unto another. And it may not be a great sum of money that we are giving all of the time. It may be a meal that we give to a brother or sister who's in the hospital. Or it may be taking them to the doctor when they have no way themselves. It may be mowing their grass. It may be painting a wall in their house. It may be taking a meal to someone who has just had a baby, or a variety of other reasons. It may be something very small, but in all of those ways, it is not simply loving with our mouths. It is fulfilling our promise to God to love one another from the heart fervently. He also, I think, tries to encourage them to complete the package of their life. Verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." So these brethren were doing pretty good. Now remember where these brethren are. They're in Corinth. It was tough to be a Christian in Corinth. These people had a difficult background in paganism. They were characterized by immorality sexually. They were, I'm sure, characterized by using filthy language on a regular basis. They were characterized by, I would imagine, dishonesty and all kinds of crude behavior in their lives. But they had become Christians, and they had cleaned things up. They weren't living like that anymore. They had changed. He says, look at the areas that you've changed. You changed in your faith. You don't trust in these false idols anymore. You trust in the living God, the true God. You trust in Jesus Christ. In your speech, you're not talking like that anymore. You're using pure speech. You're speaking appropriately when you're talking to others. In knowledge, you have come to a greater understanding of the truth, and you're using that in your life. In all diligence, this is not something that you're doing slightly. This is something that you're doing with a great deal of fervor, with a great deal of diligence. And in your love for us, Paul says you have demonstrated a great deal of love for us, although in this letter, actually, he is trying to defend himself because there were some in Corinth who were saying that they weren't really apostles and you shouldn't listen to them. But overall, he commends them for their love for us. But he says, you need to do this too. It's not only about your speech and your knowledge. It's also about your wallet. It's also about you actually helping out your brother, completing this grace that you see around you, being generous in all of these things. I can't help but think about the rich young ruler in this regard in Matthew chapter 19. You remember he came to Jesus and he says, what do I lack? Okay, I got a lot of things going in my life. You know, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. I'm keeping a lot of the commandments here. What do I lack? Jesus says, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, if you want the whole package, let me tell you what you're lacking. You need to sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you need to come and follow me. Apparently, this rich young ruler was a lover of money. And he needed to get rid of that money. He needed to demonstrate that his trust was not in his money. And the only way for that to be accomplished is for him to get rid of it, to demonstrate that by giving away his money, or giving away by selling, or give it to the poor. Yes, giving it away. Yes, I had another step in there. Giving away your money to the poor. And then come and follow me. So the brethren in Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, complete the package. Be complete, be perfect, be mature. Also, allow your pocketbook to be affected by your service to God. Interestingly, right in the middle of this, he says, don't forget about Jesus. Verse 9, for you know that the great, there's our word again, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, I don't think that that Paul is talking about Jesus' financial assets here, but he's talking about much more significant things of the position he was in and the position spiritually that we can be in. But at the same time, he's using this as an illustration. Jesus Christ was in heaven, was in the position of God for all eternity. And Jesus was willing to give up that position to become a man, to become a servant, to become a created being, so that he was God, man, while he was on the earth. It was a humiliating thing for him to do, for God to become man. But Jesus did it. Why did he do it? So that he could give us the gift of salvation, so that we, because of his poverty, could become rich. Jesus demonstrated a tremendous amount of grace so that we can learn from him. You know, sometimes we might look at ourselves and say, I'm in a position of being rich. I'm a rich man. And I am going to give to these people down here in their poverty so that I might be able to help them out a little bit. You know, we're kind of on different levels here. I'm very rich, you know, and they're very poor, you know. The Apostle Paul says, don't forget about Jesus. Now, Jesus was rich. He was God. And we were really, really poor. So before you begin to be too proud, remember your state before Jesus Christ came. He also gives us we kind of looked at this morning, gives us another motivation, and that is, if we have the ability and we have the opportunity, then God has an expectation for us. In verse 12, he says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there might be equality. Back again, up to verse 10 there, he says that it is accepted according to what one has. If we are someone who is in lack at a particular instance, we really have no responsibility. When Paul gives the responsibility or gives the instruction to the church of Corinth that upon the first day of the week, let each one of you give as he has prospered, I think the necessary implication is if you don't prosper anything, you don't have to give anything. I mean, if you don't have the necessities of life, you have no obligation to give. But if you have the necessities of life, and if you are even abounding, then your responsibility grows as your ability grows. And as the opportunity presents itself for you to help out others who are lacking, God has an expectation of you so that you might be able to fulfill that. Just like the five-talent man had a higher expectation than the two-talent man, had a higher expectation than the one-talent man, but in essence, they all had the same expectation to use the talents they had to the glory of God so that God might be glorified, because God is really interested in the truth. Interesting illustration that he gives in verse 15. He says, as it is written, he who gathers much had nothing left over, and he who gathers little had no lack. You remember back in the book of Exodus that as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness wanderings, that they did not have anything to eat. They didn't have time to cultivate the land and to grow their own fruit. So God fed them. So every morning they would go out, and there would be manna that would be on the ground as dew. And everyone would go out, and they would gather one omer. And then they would take it back into their tent, and they would measure that. And God said, don't get any more than an omer. But if your neighbor doesn't have a full omer, you give part of your omer to their omer so that you both might have omer. I don't know what an omer was, but it was, I guess, a basket full. But everyone was provided by God enough for that day. And he says, you eat that manna and you don't keep anything for the next day. Every day, you get your manna, you measure it out. If you got any left over, you give somebody who didn't have enough. End of the day, you got nothing left. Imagine living a life like that, where every day You ate and you didn't worry about the next day or the next day. You didn't keep anything for the next day and the next day. And sometimes I think we might be better off if we live day by day and we would look up and trust our God. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with us providing for, having prudence for our future. But nonetheless, we need to be careful about what we trust in. And we also need to make sure that no one is lacking among our brethren. We go to the next chapter. He ends the chapter by talking about his... But well, let's just read verse 24. He says, "Therefore, show them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf." Continuing in chapter 9. "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about what I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia is ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent, brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready at the matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Apparently, it's interesting. You remember what happened at the beginning of chapter 8? Paul brought up the example of the Macedonians. And he said, look at what these Macedonians have done. They have given themselves unto the Lord, and they, out of their deep poverty, are abounding in their love and their joy, and they're giving above their beyond their ability. Now look at what he's saying to the people at Corinth. He's saying, when I went to Macedonia, you know what I did? I told them about you. I told them about how you had promised and about how you were giving. Now, don't disappoint me. Because if they find out that you aren't giving like I said that you were giving, perhaps they won't give like they were supposed to be give. And I told you about their giving. And then I'm going to look bad both ways and all the way around. So fulfill this so that my boasting might be demonstrated and might encourage the brethren in Macedonia instead. He also says that you helping out brethren is a manifestation of your faith. Notice verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." I don't believe the Apostle Paul is talking financially here. I don't believe that he's saying that if you give a lot, you're going to get a lot financially. Really, we don't find that in the New Testament at all. We find that we will be given the necessities of life, Matthew chapter 6. But we are going to abound in spiritual blessings unto God. However, us giving of our physical means is necessary for us to abound because it demonstrates our love in our faith in God. The question is, do we trust that? Do we really believe that if we sow bountifully, that we will reap bountifully? It is a manifestation of our trust in God and our faith in what He says. We continue in verse 8. He's going to make sure we understand the point. He says, "And God is able to make all grace," there's our word again, "to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul wanted to point to the prosperity that God could give them, would give them, so that they could continue to do good unto others. Sometimes we might look at our prosperity, our financial abundance, and we might look at our own abilities and say, you know, I did it myself. As I think one of the old movies, there was a man, I think it was Jimmy Stewart, who prayed before they took a meal. You know it has to be an old movie to have an individual praying in it. But nonetheless, Jimmy Stewart was praying before the meal, and he says, God, we thank you for this food, although, you know, I was the one that went out and I bought it, and I was the one that made the money to make it, but, you know, we thank you for it anyway. He was really looking at himself. But who is it that gives us our talents? Who is it that gives us our health? Who is it that gives us the prosperity of this land? Who is it that has given us abundant spiritual blessing? Isn't it God? He is the source. We are only stewards of what He has given to us. And therefore, He gives instruction of how we are to give in verse 7. So let each one give as he has prospered in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And He tells us the results that are going to come from this giving that we participate in, beginning with verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Notice he repeats that in each one of those verses. Thanksgiving. Where does the thanksgiving go? When people receive the funds that are going to come from the church at Corinth, where is the thanksgiving going to go? Well, in some ways you would say, well, it will go to the brethren in Corinth for what they had done. But the Apostle Paul says, no, it's going to go to God because it is the grace of God that has motivated it all. It is the grace of God that has given you the gifts that you have. And so the thanksgiving is going to go back to the source. It's going to go back to the source of God. In fact, he accentuates this in verse 13. Though the proof of this ministry, they, what will they do? Glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and to all men, and by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They're going to see the whole full circle here. They're going to see the grace of God in you, and because of that, they're going to thank God. They're going to glorify God. And just think about the dynamic here. Jerusalem is the source of Judaism. So a lot of these brethren in Jerusalem that are going to receive the funds are Jews. And the ones in Corinth are not Jews, but for the most part, they're Gentiles. Well, the Jews in the Old Testament, they were the people of God, right? They were the ones through whom the Messiah would come. If it were not for the Jews, well, I'm sure God would have worked it out somehow. But God did work through the Jews to give the gift to the world of Jesus Christ. So the Gentiles, seeing the Jews who have given the Messiah in need, in a sense, the Jews are the superior ones, right? But no, they're the ones in need. So the Gentiles, seeing the Jews in need, are going to give to the Jews so that the Jews might have the necessities of life. Do you see how that works together in such beautiful harmony? The brotherhood of the church of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles, sharing in the great grace of God and giving thanks for each other, for the great gifts and the love that is manifested through the gifts that are given. And we have to end the chapter, because Paul ended the chapter, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now I wrestle with what that means. What indescribable gift does he have reference to? And in some ways, I have to say, I can't describe it because he says it is indescribable. But is it the gift of the Corinthians to help out the needy saints of Jerusalem? And he says it's indescribable. I mean, to have people motivated from a different country, from a different place, to be motivated to help out these people over here in Jerusalem. It's indescribable. That type of love, that type of grace, that type of connection with brethren. I can't describe that. So he may be talking about the gift that the Corinthians are going to give to the brethren there in Jerusalem. Or he may just want to put a point on the whole thing and say, don't forget about Jesus Christ. When you're talking about how much money I'm going to be given, how much money, how much I'm going to help out everybody else, don't forget about Jesus. Because we can't even begin to describe what we have because of what he has done. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to think seriously about Christ. It's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you everything. I'm not talking about money only. I'm talking about who you are. But the grace that is manifested in Jesus Christ is a gift that we must respond by giving ourselves to. Because only in Christ can we become who we need to be, and that is children of God. We can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian and would wish to become one tonight, we would encourage you to become one so that you might be born again into this wonderful family, a family that cares and loves and demonstrates that in many, many ways toward one another. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian and for some reason have lost your way, we would encourage you to come back as well. And I guarantee you, not only will we pray with you to God, but we'll also embrace you because you're our brother and sister, and we'll help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?